Good morning and welcome, everybody. It's good to be together. Praise the Lord. Just want to give you a little update on Howard. He is still continuing to battle physically, and things are pretty rough, but you know, he's rejoicing in the Lord, and he would want you to know that God is good and that God's plan will be accomplished. I was just thinking of that song, you know, He will never let us go. I don't know where you are at in life. We all have problems. But God is with you in whatever circumstances that you're going through, and He has a way out. All our trials are really, really just temporary, although at the time they feel like they last forever. I just want to encourage you, through Howard's example, just to really trust God, know that you're loved, know that there's a plan. You know, it's interesting, there's many words for hope in Hebrew. One of them is a rope. You might say it's hope on a rope, something you hang on to. Right? And that's what we do. We hang on to God. But do you know there's coming from the same word? It means a collection of water. It's where we get our word, our baptismal tank from. Same thing. And that is, God is hanging on to you. So you can rest in the fact that God's got you covered. He's got a plan. I just want to encourage you, because people, we do go through stuff. I thank the Lord for Howard because of his wonderful example. Of course, we are sad that he's suffering. But we know that God has a purpose, and He will see how we're through. And by the way, He's going to see us all through. We're all going to come through together. It's with great pleasure I get to introduce fellow elder Martin Hayward, who needs no introduction, but he's got a great message from God. Well, let's welcome Martin Hayward this morning.
I'm getting to that age where I've got to use stairs. Unless the Lord heals me, right? Hallelujah, we're going with the healing bit. Well, last night, I only took 20 minutes, so you could be getting out of here real early, but I want you to listen, because this is an important message, I think, for the church, for all of us to hear. But I want to start off really by saying how much God loves us. He loves you so much that He went to the cross for you. He loves you so much that He's been preparing a place for you. He loves you so much that He wants to help you right now overcome sin, overcome the power of sin in your lives. That's how much He loves you. He sent the Comforter to you. I want to start off, therefore, by looking at John 14. And Jesus is replying to one of the disciples, and He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as I looked at this, I saw that this is actually the entire package of salvation. You get Howard's book, Eternal Salvation. It's contained in this little phrase right here. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Why I am the way? Well, Jesus paid the full price for us when He went to the cross. You see, there's a law, and that law had to be fulfilled, and nobody on earth could fulfill it. No sacrifice on earth could fulfill it. And Jesus said, I love these people so much. I love the world so much. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to risk it all. I'm willing to live a sinless life and be that sacrifice that bridges the gap. The law had to be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law. We call this justification. It's basically freedom from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. Not His choice, our choice. Why? Because we're choosing to walk away from Him as in the world. We're choosing to walk away from Him. And there's only one place that you can get away from the presence of God, and that's hell, right? Now, when we talk about justification, when we're talking about Jesus being the way, it always talks about it in the New Testament in the past tense, because it's based on what Jesus did. Nothing we can do, it's everything He did. It was His covenant with the Father that set this up. And when He went and He spilt His blood for us and sacrificed Himself for us, He made that way for us. And we receive this gift of what Jesus did for us by faith. There's nothing we can do. We just receive it by faith. And we say, Lord, I place my trust in You. I accept the gift of salvation that You've given me. and I want you in my life. And from that point on, we're new creatures in Christ. His spirit joins with our spirit, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We're completely new. We're completely perfect in our spirits. We have everything we need at that point to grow and mature in him. And that leads us to the next part. He says, I am the truth. So Jesus doesn't just bring us into relationship with God the Father and with him and with the Holy Spirit and then let us wallow around and try to make it here and overcome sin and do all that on our own. No, he hasn't done that. What he's done is, in John 14 we see, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. My little trick here with holding the pen so it points where I am isn't working very well. I'll use this. There we go. That's good. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Notice it says, and the truth. In verse 6 of John 14, it says, I'm the way and the truth. And here he's sending the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. There's a promise that Jesus has over us. He's not going to leave us alone. We are no longer orphans. We have been grafted into the vine. We have been grafted into God's family. He is now our Father. And he has sent us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. That Spirit of truth sets us free. The truth will set you free. Amen? He's going to break every chain. But again, it's based on our willingness to hear and to listen and to receive what he has to say. And I'll show you that in a bit. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us to give us comfort and to clean up our lives, to help us overcome the world and its evil ways, and to help us to become part of the bride of Christ. So we call this sanctification, and it's freedom from the power of sin. When we talk about the power of sin, how many have struggled with sin in their lives? You don't have to put your hand up. Oh, yeah, some are doing it. Okay, I have. Okay, point it all back to me. There's always, you know, when you point, there's always three fingers coming back at you. I've struggled with sin. And you know what? If you let it, it will ride roughshod over you. It will stir up your flesh like you wouldn't believe, and you will not be able to overcome it if you start playing with it. But if you look to Jesus and you start calling out to him, and you allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life, he is going to break that sin right off, and he is going to transform you, and he is going to give you power over that, and that just gets tossed to the side, and you grow and mature. And next time it encounters you, you don't even entertain it because you arrest every single thought, and you say, no way, you're not coming in, you're not going to deal with me, I'm going to rely on Jesus. You're a way maker, you're my God, and I will serve you, right? That's how we deal with it. Now, sanctification and freedom from the power of sin deals with our soul, and it's always talked about in the present tense. So daily we're walking with him. Daily we're taking up our cross. Daily we're allowing him to wash us. So this is that active part that we have to do. This is that active part that we have to seek the Lord, and we have to let the Holy Spirit move in us. Then the third area, I am the life. Well, we call this glorification. And it's freedom from the presence of sin. You see, if we're in heaven, in God's presence, there ain't no sin there. It's gone. It's burned up. It would not be able to stand in the presence of God no matter what. But this aspect of salvation deals with our bodies. And it's always in the future tense. It's something to look that we can look forward to with hope. That we're going to be raised into what? Well, we can see in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'd ask that you read it by yourselves, but from verse 50 on to verse 57, the whole section. But starting in verse 53, it says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You know, how many times have you heard Howard stand up here and says, "When I get raised, I'm asking the Lord for a 6'2" body with muscles," right? And knowing Howard, I can see him getting it. But it goes on to say in John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be also." Again, a message of hope. What has the Lord given us in our salvation? A total freedom and hope. That's what he's given us. He has purchased us so that we do not have to go to that place called hell, which is eternal separation with God. We can move towards a life of just rejoicing because we have a great expectation. I want to break right now. I didn't do this last night, but I feel that we need to break right now. We need to stand on our feet, and we need to give thanks to the Lord for the salvation that he's given us. So raise your hands. Let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes and give him thanks for what he's done. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, everything about salvation is about God pouring out his love upon us. Everything about it is him coming and making a way for us. But you know, there's an element in there that he wants too, about us freely loving him. And that's part of the whole sanctification process. That's why we battle with sin. And anyway, sorry, I'm getting down a track that I wasn't planning to go down there. Okay, so one of the things I want to just focus on here, it says, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And that's just really what I'm sensing to speak to this congregation today. And I believe it's a message of urgency. And it's saying, "Get ready, my bride, I'm coming for you, and the time is short." And there's a seriousness to this. And God has been preparing us, I believe, through the messages that Harvey's been bringing on the gifts of the Spirit, because the gifts of the Spirit are there to build us up and to edify us and to draw us into a closer relationship with him. I believe 3 weeks ago, Alan Thorner spoke about the Holy Spirit and working with him in our lives to clean us up and to use the gifts that he's given us. 2 weeks ago, Jason Harloff spoke about fear and how fear is crippling and how it takes our eyes off Jesus and places them where? On our issues, on our needs, on the here and now. Gets us out of eternity and eternal thinking and eternal perspective and onto the here and now. And we've already sang this morning, he's a way maker, miracle worker. And I can share with you a miracle that's happened in my own family. I'm not going to right now because I'm not allowed to, am I? I can go ahead? Oh, good. So many of you know the story of my daughter Ashley, right? You know that she's had cancer. There was difficulties there. She's 14 weeks pregnant. And now I can't see my notes, guys. This is not good. I forget who was up here one time and said they leak. Apparently I do too. Anyway, I just want to say it's such a miracle because we had no idea what was going on with her body. Nothing. And she's really wanted a baby, to have a baby. And I know there are many in those situations. But just the fact that God has been so good to her, and he's blessed us so much with grandchildren as well, and they're such a blessing. I've almost doubled my return on investment in kids, so that's good. That's spoken like an accountant. So. Anyway, but fear is crippling. And we could have remained in a place of fear with Ashley, but you know what? We kept encouraging her, and we've been praying, and we've been seeking the Lord, and we've been raising just our hands toward him and saying, Lord, you're in control. Well, no matter what, just like Howard's been saying, Lord, you're in control no matter what. I'm not going to let fear take a hold of me. I am not going to go down with this fear. I'm going to allow you to just take whatever fear there's there, and I'm going to just worship you no matter what. I'm going to give thanks to you for the situations that I'm in. I'm going to give thanks to you for the salvation that you give me, and I'm going to rejoice in you, even though I don't feel like it. And that's overcoming. That's overcoming. But what does fear do? It robs us of the knowledge of the presence of God in our lives. Then last week, Eliezer Mendoza spoke about becoming the bride of Christ. And that this is actually a choice, an act of love that we can submit. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to say, oh, you've got to do this and force us to do it. He could do that. He's God. But he wants us to return that love to him by saying, willingly laying down our lives, willingly allowing the Holy Spirit to move within us, willingly allowing him to change us so that we're overcomers. So it's willingly allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work needed in us to prepare us for him. But we're all part of the body of Christ. There's no question of that. Justification, right? And that's because of what Jesus did on the cross. But he's talking about us stepping up and becoming mature in him, being overcomers, being part of, he calls it the bride that is without spot or wrinkle. And that requires us to submit and allow him to move through us and to change us. There's an example of that in Esther in the Old Testament. And Esther in chapter 2 of Esther, verse 5, it says, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, I'm going to have trouble with some of these names, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to the king Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of the reign. People say the Bible's not precise. The Bible's precise. And there's a reason it's precise. We just haven't figured it out yet, what this bit is. Or at least I haven't. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So as we look at this, what do we see? We see that Esther asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Well, who's Haggai? Well, Haggai, in this particular story, and Howard's taught this, represents the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what the heart of the king wants and what would please him, and he prepares Esther accordingly. When we submit to the Holy Spirit and we let him do his work in us, and it's not like all immediate, right? He doesn't completely change me all at once, but he says, Martin, let's deal with that area. Or, Martin, you're heading in the wrong direction, bud. Turn around, come back to me, right? If he keeps going, Martin, you're getting close to the cliff. Turn around. Martin, you're over the cliff, but I still got you. Turn around now, right? He never lets us go. Now, we may end up paying a few consequences every once in a while for our actions, but God's always got us, and he loves us. Anyway, so when we submit to the Holy Spirit, who knows the heart of God, he prepares us to be in God's presence. He prepares us so that we can receive all that he has been preparing for us for these last 2,000 years. I remember Keith Green's song one time. How many remember Keith Green? Probably not too many. Well, there's a few. I remember him saying, you know, if it took God 6 days to create the earth, and he's been working on what he's prepared for us for 2,000 years, he says, this is going to be like living in a garbage can compared with what we got coming. Right? Now, I believe that the Lord... change that. That would take me down another road. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here to help us overcome, to prepare us to be part of that bride. I believe the Lord is sending now a message that the time is getting short. Don't waste time. Redeem the time. Let's look at Matthew 24 and 25. It talks about the last days before Jesus comes back to this earth. And in Matthew 24, it says, no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father. Not even Jesus knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows it. And when he says go, it's going to happen. So when anybody comes and says, I got a date, it's going to be on, what's the date today? 12th? October, that's December 25th, Jesus is coming back, get ready, don't believe it. Nobody knows the hour or the day, only the Father. It also says it will be like in the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? How many know there were actually three type groups that in Noah's day? There were those that went into the ark and went through the flood and were saved. There were those that perished in the flood. And there was one other group. Any guesses? There was one person who was raptured out of the whole thing. Enoch. He was taken and he walked with God. So it's kind of interesting that that would be sort of the image that we see there. And here we're talking about the days of Noah. But what I took from the days of Noah is people going blindly about their lives, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day of destruction. They didn't even see it coming. They weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. It also talks about Jesus coming as a thief in the night, in secret, taking one and leaving the another. I believe that's talking about the rapture, and the rapture is basically a taking away of the bride out of the situation. And then in Matthew 24, verse 44, it says, therefore you also must be ready. Again, that word ready, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So I'm going to take a little bit of a side sort of step here and just explain something to you. This I got off from a fellow by the name of Chuck Missler. I confirmed this stuff. So it's about a Jewish wedding, the old style of Jewish wedding. Obviously, it doesn't exist today because in Israel they don't, certain laws against some elements of this, like paying for a bride and things like that. But we see, first of all, in the Jewish wedding, there's the betrothal, which is the ketubah, is I think the Hebrew word for it. I'm looking for my Hebrew scholar down on the front row here, but he's not acknowledging me. It looks, sounds about right, he says. And that includes a payment or a purchase price for the bride from the bridegroom. So now look back to the verse, I am the way, justification. What did Jesus do? He paid the price to redeem us. Then the betrothed is set apart. Set apart means sanctified as well. So it's and cleaned up and brought to a place where she's ready for the wedding. At that point, the bridegroom departs for the Father's house. Well, where did we hear that before? I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And what does the bridegroom do in the Father's house? He prepares a room or an addition in his Father's house to take his bride. Then, at that time, the bride prepares for the groom's imminent return. She doesn't know when the groom's going to come back. Because it depends on a whole bunch of things, I guess, like when the room will be finished and when everything's ready. And then there's a surprise gathering, and there's a wedding, and the wedding huppah, which I think is the wedding ceremony as I look through this. And then after that, there's a seven-day marriage supper. So why am I sharing this with you? Because if you look down here, Jesus has already gone to prepare a room addition in his Father's house. We're waiting for the imminent return. The next thing on that list is the surprise gathering. The next thing on that list is the wedding, huppah, the ceremony, the uniting, the joining together. The time is short. So here is a bit of a warning for us as well, because we have choices to make in our walk with the Lord, right? So Matthew 25, verse 1. I'm thinking of December 25th, sorry. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." I believe that oil represents the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that our lights don't go out. "But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready," again, ready, "went in with him to the marriage feast." And I looked up the word marriage feast because I thought that sounded like eating, but it isn't. It's actually from the word gamos, which means nuptials, marriage, wedding. And it's from the root word of gam, which means to bind or unite. So it's the actual wedding ceremony, the huppah. "And the door was shut. And after the other virgins came saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you.' And I've added there, 'as my bride.' Watch therefore, you do not know the day or the hour." You see, one of the things that I see from this scripture, and there could be other interpretations on it, I'm not dogmatic on this. They were all virgins, they were all called, they were all waiting, but only 5 were chosen. And it talks again about preparation for the imminent return of Jesus to collect his bride, or the overcomers, for them to be ready. If we're dilly-dallying in the world, there's an issue. And we need to wake up and realize that. There is a seriousness to this. There is a tension here. Why am I bringing this to you now? Well, a few weeks ago, I had a dream. And I don't normally dream. And Liz asked me, "Why are you dreaming?" And I said, "I don't know, but it says in the Bible, your old men will dream dreams, so I guess that makes me an OG. Or an old guy, not an original gangster, whatever they call it. I got to get that straight. I guess you could say I'm an OG of biblical proportions. Something like that, I don't know. Anyway, I was in a church, and there were people standing all around, and they were just talking. They didn't seem to be concerned about the presence of the Lord. They were just talking back and forth. And I sensed in my heart there was just an urgency to point them to Jesus, to wake them up, to get, just to snap everybody into attention and say, and so I yelled at the top of my lungs, and I won't do it here, "Jesus!" It was a bit louder than that, I believe. Because I didn't actually just yell it out in my dream, but I yelled it out physically as well and scared my poor wife half to death, probably took 10 years off her life. So poor Liz woke up and said, "What were you dreaming about?" And of course, because it just happened, I could remember it. But it was a real fight. It was real. It's like Jesus was saying, "I am coming soon. Wake up. I am coming soon. Seek me. Get into my presence. Let me change those things that I want to change. Let me help you become an overcomer. Let me iron you out." Smooth. That was what the football team used to, that was one of their cheers. Anyway, never mind. So around the same time, my dad had a dream as well. And he told me about this, I think it was just shortly after. He said, He was in a church, and the people were going about their business, as in the days of Noah, right? But this is people in the church going about their business. They weren't concerned about the Lord. They didn't seem to be worried about anything. And Jesus said to my dad, don't they know I'm coming very soon? They need to get ready, or it's words to that effect. And again, there was a real sense of urgency in the dream and the message that needed to get to the church. And then finally, and I've asked Derek's permission to share this, right? Good. I just want to confirm before I do it. So at the last worship night, Derek Axford, he had a prophetic word to the congregation. I didn't hear it. I wasn't there, except I heard it through Liz. And then Derek texted me what the word said, as much as he could remember. And the word was something like this. I am coming soon for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. I am coming quickly. Now, he texted me this after I'd written my message. I really believe this was a prophetic word from the Lord. And I think Derek got the sense, or Derek told me he got the sense, that Jesus wants believers to be ready and part of his bride when he comes. His time is not done yet. It ain't over until we're there. He's calling you because he loves you. And that's what Derek sensed. He sensed the love of God for each and every single one of you, for his people. He doesn't want us to miss out on what he has prepared for each one of us, or in anything that he has in his relationship with us. He wants us to get the fullness of what he has prepared for us. Amen. But it requires us to look to him seriously and allow the Holy Spirit to move within us, to change those areas that he wants to change. Does it mean you're perfect? No. Howard would tell you right now, even today, he is not perfect. Harvey would tell you, are you perfect? He's pretty close.
Switching to another mic. There we go. I lost myself. Harvey said he was only kidding. Okay, just so you know that. You know, there's still areas that the Lord's working out in me. But what I'm saying is, be willing to work with him. Out of love, say, Lord, I want to be part of your bride. Do whatever it takes. And be careful with that prayer, because he will. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be an easy road, because it isn't. But allow his love to work through you. Allow his Holy Spirit to work through you. And hear the call of the Lord. He wants you to be part of his bride. He doesn't want you dabbling in the world anymore. For anything, for any reason. He wants you to be part of the bride. And he is coming for you. And he's prepared a place for you. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. He wants the best for you. He wants you to be part of the bride. He lay down whatever excuse you have to submit to him. Let the Holy Spirit prepare you. I wrote down here, there's no more time to waste. Some might say, well, he's been supposedly coming back for the last 2,000 years. Why now? Well, guess what? Israel is a nation. A number of Bible prophecies have been fulfilled. I don't believe there's anything required to be fulfilled before Jesus calls his bride. I don't believe there's anything. There's not one prophecy left remaining. I showed you on that wedding chart, the next thing to happen is the bridegroom to come to get the bride. We're there. I also don't want you to go to a place of fear. Am I or am I not? What does an overcomer look like? If you are seeking the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, he's going to do it. And just take this to heart. Be filled with faith. Why? Because he is fulfilling his word. Despite what you see in the world out there, he is fulfilling his word. And he's calling each one of you personally, because he loves you, because he wants the best for you, and he will work with you to make sure you are ready. Amen. And I just want to spend some time praying, actually in silence in here. I want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, where am I? What do you want to do in me? I want to be part of the bride. Silence is uncomfortable. But let's go there. And then I'll pray. Father, I just want to come before you. And Lord, I just thank you for the love that you poured out for us, for me, for each one of us, Lord. I praise you and I thank you because you are calling us to be part of your bride. Lord, may we be found faithful. Father, I pray you'll forgive us for those areas of our lives, Lord, that we haven't given over to you. Lord, I ask that you will forgive us for all the wasted time as well, Lord, as we focused on the things of this world. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to just focus on you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us just to be moved by your Spirit. Lord, moved by your Spirit. And Lord, that you will transform each and every single one of us into your perfect bride that is without spot or wrinkle. And Lord, I pray that these words, your words, Lord, will not depart from anyone this week, but Lord, that you'll just keep talking to us and keep showing us, Lord, those areas, Lord, that you want to deal with in preparation. And Lord Jesus, I pray there'll just be a strong anointing upon each one as they leave. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will move within each one of us in Jesus' name. Lord, that your name will be lifted up. Your name will be glorified first in our lives, Lord, but also in this town, in this community, in this city, in this province, in this country, in this world. Lord Jesus, I pray that your name will be lifted up. I pray, Father God, that we will not worry about what we see with our eyes, but Lord, that we will look to you in all things, and that we will rejoice in you in all things, and that we will lift up your name, that we will praise you, that we will give you glory, and that we will declare hallelujah, hallelujah to the King of Kings, glory to the Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, we praise you. I thank you for the salvation that you've given us, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the love that you have poured out upon us. And Lord Jesus, we just declare and we just say, Lord, we love you. We love you. And Lord Jesus, have your way in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.